15. And I'm putting an emphasis on this because by divine inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he's led by the omniscient Holy Spirit of God, is has not an agenda, but has a plan in mind and a letter that he wants to teach and show this church and all churches. And so when you come to the Bible, even the introduction, I mean, when we do an introduction and say we're writing a letter, who writes letters anymore? But let's say an email, you do it in a letter format, you know, trying to contact someone, you're trying to make it as nice as possible. We often just do general introductions, you know. We really don't think about it, but even the introduction to these letters, or what we call epistles, are with a purpose. And one thing you're going to find popping up over and over and over and over and over again is the gospel. But another one is serve. And he starts off in verse 1, and you can follow along if you would, please. And he said, Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. Now, if you don't mind, jump down to verse 9, and let's develop this servant concept. Because the next two, and if not three messages, it will take us down to verse 15, which is the end of these opening verses. And the second main paragraph, into the second main paragraph, you're going to see servants emphasized all through this. So, verse 9, for God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making requests, if by some means, now at last I may find a way in the will of God to come to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gifts, so that you may be established. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith of both you and me. That's probably all we're going to be able to get to. But let's go ahead and finish this entire introduction by verse 13. Now, I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that I often planned to come to you, but was hindered until now, that I might have some fruit among you also, just as among other Gentiles. I am a debtor, both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So, as much as lie in me, or is in me, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. Father, we just come before your throne again. We ask that you help us to see this heart of a servant and what you expect of servants in general. And so, Father, we find some great challenges to our Christian faith, to our Christian life. We're talking about our discipleship, how we are to live and how we are to think and to be careful what we say and to always be cautious that everything we do will be due for your glory and honor. So we need help in this. We need your teachings. Because you saved us, and you saved us with a purpose. So help us not to miss it, and to learn, and to grow, and to get closer to you, so that we will be better servants and better witnesses. And we pray this, and we need you to help us with this, in your Son's name, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. A man named A. Whitman, or Whitham, total imaginary preacher. And I've been coming across some of these in the book study of Romans, at least. And I have others as well. I had this one, but it's an imaginary preacher giving the following report to a visit to the New Jerusalem. And the preacher, in his imagination, says this: in my wanderings, I came upon the museum in the city of our dreams. I went in, and an attendant conducted me around. There was some old armor there, much bruised with battle. Many things were conspicuous by their absence. I saw nothing of Alexander's or Napoleon's. There was no Pope ring, nor even the ink bottle that Luther is said to have thrown at the devil. I saw a widow's mite and the feather of a little bird. I saw some swaddling clothes, a hammer, and three nails and thorns. I saw a sponge that had once been dipped in vinegar and a small piece of silver. While I was turning over a simple drinking cup, which had a very honorable place, I whispered to the attendant, Have you got a towel and a basin among your collection? To which the attendant replied, not here. You see, they are in constant use. Now think about that. We are to carry on the ministry that Christ began and has called us to do. Every Christian, every one of you that have named the name of Christ is a servant. Every one of you are a servant of Jesus Christ. And we are to follow the example that we find in Jesus Christ that he had set forth with his disciples. For example, you can turn your Bible to do so. Let's just turn to the book of John. And I want to read some verses to remind you about the basin and the towel and what Christ taught on the night of his arrest. And he's in the upper room. And notice verse 12, and you can follow along with me in John chapter 13, verse 12. So when he had washed their feet, and I put a garb on them, didn't I? See, that's Arkansas. I met a lady from Arkansas yesterday, and I asked her, does she use the word R a lot? He used this mine. So when he had washed their feet and taken his garments and sat down again, he said to them, do you know what I've done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, he said to the disciple, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example. Now, I want you to note that phrase. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. And then he said, most surely I say to you, your servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who sent greater than he who sent him. And if you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Serve them. You see, we can make the theme of this next two or three messages, depends on how far I get. I forgot the time yet. I'm going to try to stay within the time frame so it will fit on our webpage. The godly service calls for total and unreserved commitment. Total and unreserved commitment. Now, the background, I think, that we find in here is that Paul found a joy to work among these people and minister to these people, even though he didn't found this church. Somebody else started the church. You see, Paul was not cast in a jealous mold. The church at Rome could have been his pride and joy, but it became a very important church. And early in church history, it just went the wrong way later on. But nevertheless, he might have coveted the honor that goes with planting this Roman church, primarily Gentiles. And during the years before salvation, remember, Paul was supposed to serve God externally. But that all changed from his self-interest or self-serving ways. He now wanted more than anything to serve Christ and to bring him glory and honor. Here's another great passage that we hear and see and read the testimony of Paul, 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Now this time I got it printed out. Why? I didn't print out the other one, but I'm going to read it from my notes. Let a man so consider us. No matter who it may be, let somebody consider us what? As servants of Christ and stewards of the mystery of God. Moreover, it is required in a steward, we're talking about a servant, right? That one be found, and you know what it says, found what? Faithful, yeah. But with me it's a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself, for I know nothing against myself, yet I am not justified by this. He's not trying to say he's sinless. That's what he's saying. But his concern is with him who judges me is the Lord. Then he said this, therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsel of the heart. But the next verse is interesting. Then each one's praise will come before God. We're all going to stand before God, and our works will be brought forward and evaluated by the Lord Jesus himself at the judgment seat of Christ. and he will judge. Think about that for a moment. Well, getting back to Paul, though, his overall strategic concept were too great for him to be small-minded, is what he's saying here. Because others have the joy, and it doesn't bother him that maybe he didn't have anything to do with this or that. It was by the power of God. But the point being is, there are many who resented Paul at this time. This is when he was in a Roman prison, okay? Not to go to Romans, but other places. But while he was in a Roman prison, there were even preachers in Philippi that were jealous over him. So they were rubbing it in that he must be done something wrong. He must have gone the wrong way. God has put him in a prison. And all this has happened. But he says, I'm not going to let that even bother me. I'm not going to let that turn me away from God. You see, Paul is basically saying, getting back to our text, that he had no desire for recognition. And you have the praise of men. And so he wanted the praise to always go to God. So we're going to learn some things about the Apostle Paul and some characteristics that are also a challenge for us, because what is true of Paul before the Lord Jesus Christ should be true of us in our service of the Lord Jesus Christ. So number one, the first thing is, we see he's a concerned servant. That's in verse 9. He is a bondservant of Jesus Christ, verse 1. But listen to see what kind of bondservant he is. So he says in verse 9, for God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of the Son, that without ceasing I may mention you always in my prayers. So let's think about that for a moment, okay? He says, God is my witness. So Paul had a heart for God. Paul had a heart for God's people. Now, there's a lot of people that have a heart mainly for themselves. Their servanthood, then, has been limited because they are concerned about recognition. They desire prestige, esteem, to gain more preeminence among their peers. Some are concerned about the cost of servanthood. Others are concerned about the sacrifice. What's it going to cost me to follow Christ in my servanthood after he saved me? So the bottom line is, they fall short of the will of God for their life. They're never going to experience the blessings of God. And as a matter of fact, when the time comes, as 1 Corinthians 4, one of the following points out, and they stand before Christ, all they're going to be able to offer is wood, hay, and stone, which will burn immediately before the fiery judgment of the judgment seat of Christ. Our works are going to be tried by fire. Now, not we, we're saved. But he is going to bring up our works and how we live for him, and he's going to measure it with the intense fierceness of his omniscient eyes, and all of our works, if they're for ourselves, will be for nothing. And we will stand there, though we're saved, we're going to go to heaven, with only Christians are at this judgment seat. This is different from the great white throne judgment of the lost. We're talking about saved. What are we going to have to show for it? So, what do we need to do? Well, I like what Paul says, whom I serve, there in verse 9, whom I serve with my spirit. Think about that for a moment. You know what one of the models of the Air Force is? Aim high. Remember those commercials? Aim high. See those jets go firing up in the air? That's that model. Well, that was the model of Paul. Two, he says, I press for the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And that's what we press for. So therefore, when we get back to verse 9 here for a second, for God is my witness, whom I serve, therefore do we serve him. And by the way, what would God say about what he witnesses, how we serve? What he sees about how we live? Because God is watching us, right? He's observing everything we do, so we need to serve, genuinely serve. And so therefore, we need to serve on behalf of Christ. The greatest worship you and I as believers can offer to God is a heartfelt one that is devoted to pure ministry, to pure service. Paul served God with everything he had, beginning with the Spirit flowing out of this deep desire of his own spirit. His heart My spirit, he's saying, is in harmony with God's spirit in this matter. And that's what I think he's saying in here when he says, I serve with my spirit. It's in harmony with what God would call Satan to do and call him to do. And we need to look at our lives the same way. And so therefore, what does that involve? Well, I like what Paul says, you know these verses. I mean, I could probably put other verses up here, but I like to use ones that we're very familiar with. And Paul says to us, I beseech you, Christian, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. So what is involved in a living sacrifice? It needs to be holy. One that is acceptable to God. We're talking about our service. That is, remember, we are separated to the gospel back in verse 1. We are separated from sin to God. We are separated into an eternal relationship with Christ. And we have been separated and sanctified for all of this by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, we are to present our bodies a living, holy, acceptable to God. A sacrifice. And he says, that's your reasonable service. That also means we're not to be conformed to this world. He has saved us from the world. Remember when we talked about separation? When we begin our study here, we spent 2 or 3 weeks looking at that. And that means to not be conformed to this world, but instead transformed by the renewing of mind that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That's what God needs to be witnessing from us. That's what God needs to be seeing from us every single day of our life. Now, refusing to be conformed to the world, but instead continuously being transformed by the world or affected by the world is going to lead us nowhere. And our life will be a shame. But if we submit, then this will be according to the perfect will of God, and we will be rewarded. So we are to be separated from the world and separated unto the gospel of Jesus Christ and to be his witness. I like what Paul told young Timothy. I thank God whom I serve. There it is again. Whom I serve from forefathers with a pure conscience. A pure conscience. So God is our witness, right? What do you think he sees? Think about that. Let's go on then and add some subpoints to this. So a sincere concern for the lost sinner is one thing, because notice what he says next in verse 9. That I may serve in the gospel of his Son. The gospel of his Son. See, Paul didn't look to music or try in order to stir up excitement, or nor did he lean upon the crutch of big programs, beautiful architect, charismatic oratories, or slick rhetoric. He didn't do any of these things. I think if Paul lived today, he would be lost. I think if he had a cell phone and our smartphone, our computer, and the internet, he wouldn't get out of the house. Like so many God's people have a hard time getting their focus off of that, rather than looking around and seeing people need the Lord. You see, what did Paul have? He had the word of God, the call of God, and therefore he wanted to serve God. And so therefore he didn't need big choirs and big productions and innovative PowerPoints. Yeah, right. Our platform theatrics, like someone kicking a Bible through the goalposts on right before Super Bowl Sunday. Did I actually see that? Did you all see that video? He didn't need or do anything, and he wouldn't do any of these things. But I tell you what Paul did do. He served God. And he served God as a servant of the gospel message, which he was not ashamed of. He had a love for God, a burden for the lost. And that's why he said, going back to verse 9, and I want you to see it again, God is my witness. I serve him with my spirit, body, soul, and spirit. And he served in the presentation, in the preaching, in the teaching, in the witnessing of the gospel. Going back to verse 1, Paul is a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be a gospel, or an apostle, separated to the gospel of God. And all of us, in one form or another, are the same. We have different positions and different purposes, but coming together, if we're working together, just think what can be accomplished if there's just only one. And so that's what we need. understanding that God is our witness. The omniscient God sees us every day of our life. And this all-wise, all-knowing God is the one that we need to be living for. Because I like what the book of Philippians says this. And he says here, concerning us, and the Philippians too included, that we may approve the things that are excellent. Excellent. We hear that term a lot, don't we? You're on the phone and say, well, what's your name, Scott? Excellent. Isn't that the word you use, or is it awesome? I don't know. But, you know, you get on there, and how old are you? I don't know, I'll tell you here, but I was born in 19-something. Excellent. You know, I said, wow. Or perfect, that's the word I'm looking for. You hear that word perfect again and again when you're doing, answering questions? Oh, perfect, perfect. Wow. Anyway, I kind of just irritated you after a while. But the point is, prove that which is excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. See, one day we're going to stand before the Jesus who we trusted as our Savior and now is our Lord, and we're supposed to be serving Him. But when we get there, what will the witness of God be? What will come out? We need to be aware of that. And so we need to be conscientious. People today are fascinated with this emerging church movement of the 21st century, a movement that is desired to reach the world, but they have cheapened and weakened the gospel. They want to make it more attractive. They want to use, we don't call it Sam, we call it feathers. And they don't want to be offensive. But what comes out of that? A watered down gospel. Now, some people will get saved in spite of the way it's been presented. But the fact is, that's not what we are doing. We are to hold the integrity of the gospel by that which we've been separated unto. So ask yourself, what have we done in the month of August? Which is starting September. What have you done in the month of July and June? It's going back. We're going back. We got another year coming. How will it end? See, it ought to cause our hearts to tremble, knowing that we're going to stand before Him, and He's going to want to know what was our witness of the gospel like. What kind of servant have we been? What is our record? Think about that. A second thing, a sincere concern for the saints, or of the saints here, when he says, you always. Paul really did have a sincere concern for his churches that God used him to minister to and preach to, and some of them he even started. God used them to plant churches. I mean, when you look in the churches of modern day Turkey, which is called Asia Minor, in the territory or the region of Galatia, he started several churches, and one in which, before the people got saved, they stoned him and he was appeared to be dead. They went out, threw him outside the city. The next day, he gets up and walks back in as if nothing happened, and he preached the gospel, and most of those who persecuted him got saved. And the church was started. And we have a book in our Bible right after the book of Romans. You just turn it over a few pages. Well, actually, not right after. It's right after the main one now. It's right after Romans, Galatians. Then you have the church of Philippi, you know, Thessalonica, Philippi, and then Berea, and then Athens, and of course, Corinthians, which he's writing this book from. He's in Corinth when he's writing this book of Romans. God used them to plant these churches, and thousands of people turned to Christ at the preaching of his gospel. Christ's gospel. And so getting back to this then, that means there's a church family now. This is our church family. And therefore, there should be concern. Now, some people are more concerned about how they're not receiving enough concern from others. And they get upset with this. And they get all bound up inside and say, well, you know, I'm being ignored, or this or that. But and instead of thinking that way, we ought to be thinking, how can I be a blessing to others? Because when we're thinking about what we're receiving rather than what we're giving, we're getting wrapped up in ourselves and we become self-centered. And that's not what happened. Yes, we can share a request. And yes, we can seek help from others. But we are to be a help and service to others. And you will receive way more joy out of that than the other way around. So, again, are we doing our part with our brothers and sisters in Christ? Are we faithful or unfaithful? Are we spiritual-minded or carnal-minded like the Corinthian church? See, we need to be concerned. We need to pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ. We don't always know what each of us are going through. You really don't know everything I go through. I have a better opportunity to share because I'm doing a lot of talking right now, okay? But some of you have needs, and maybe sometimes, like it is in our prayer life, we can't even put to words what we're going through. We moan and groan, but the Holy Spirit knows what we need and is praying on our behalf before the Father, sharing what we're groaning and moaning about. You ever groan and moan and can't even put to words? Well, sometimes, folks, there may be somebody here, maybe the sheriff, that's going through some problems right now. And we need to be concerned. We need to be aware and think about it. And some cases we can know because we can look back in recent history, especially so-and-so just came out of a hard problem. It could be a sickness. It could be a sorrow. Don't forget them. Don't forget others, too. Not again about what we receive, it's what we give. Therefore, we need to. So you say, well, Pastor, we need, you tell us to pray. What do we pray for? Well, I heard a Mormon just recently. We need to pray and ask God's blessing on people. And you know what? In spite of the fact that he was a Mormon, that moved me. And in my mind, I need to be praying for each and every one of you, pray for blessings. Then as I start praying about for you, I try to name you by name. I don't do it every day. Sometimes I do some, I forget some the next day, but whatever the case is, I've been trying to do that. But is that enough? I don't think so. Here's some things you say, well, what do I do? Pray for my brothers and sisters in Christ, and name them by name. Folks, pray for the strengthening of the Holy Spirit. We need the strengthening of the Holy Spirit, don't we, if we're going to walk in the will of God and serve Him. We need to pray that Christ would be at home in their hearts. And you need to pray the same for me, so that we're not fighting the Lordship. We're not trying to sit upon the throne of a heart where only Christ alone. Pray about that. So I'm going to pray for my wife, that she be strict in the Holy Spirit. I'm going to pray that Christ would be at home in her heart. See, that's an example. Here's another one. We need to pray that God will fill their hearts with love. That would solve a lot of fighting and disagreements if we can learn to love as Christ loved us. Amen. See, these are things that we can pray. So we need to be a willing servant, yes, but folks are a concerned servant and for the lost, but also for one another. Here's another thing. Pray that they would strive to be perfect in Christ's truth and likeness. Wow, what a powerful thing to pray for. That's something every one of us ought to be praying for. Maybe not everyone that we know every day, but we can break them down in groups. Monday, I pray for this group. Tuesday, so and so and so. It depends on how long your prayer list is. Again, pray that the knowledge of God's word would saturate their hearts. Amen? There you go. And finally, pray that they would triumph over the flesh, the world, and Satan. Because every one of us need that prayer by others on our behalf. Because we face these three great enemies. My biggest enemy, I often have said, it's been Scott. The flesh. Because I can be very self-concerned and self-absorbed. Well, I'm not getting enough, you know. I'm worried about it. But then there's the world. Because I live in it, and you live in it. And we hear everything that comes out of their mouth, and we see everything that they do. And it gets to us. And again, Satan, he's at work, and he has a lot of power. He's not almighty, but he is a mighty person. We need to be aware of them. So you see, we need to pray. Now, with the second thing involved here, from a servant, a concerned servant, what about a willing servant? Now let's go on to verse 10. There's some more things I have in my notes, but I think we're going to move on so that we can get it all on that thing there. But I am trying to go shorter, okay? Not like yesterday. That's not bad. That's only that service, okay? But anyway, verse 10. Making requests, if by some means now at last I may find a way in the will of God to come to you. So I like that one phrase, and that's what we're going to do. But he says, make requests by some means. Think about that for a moment. By some means. The church has always been full of people who are quick to criticize. You'll find it in any church, probably every church, to some degree or another. And we sometimes are short with people. I'm not talking about this way, I'm talking about our way we treat people, we're short. And besides being critical. And therefore, we should be willing, though, to help them, to love them, to help them find solutions to their problems. We need to be concerned about them. But more are concerned about money than outreach. Are they concerned about what people will think of them than they are to be a witness of the gospel. And we're not being conscientious, but we need to be a willing servant because God has called us to personal service. Each and every one of us has been saved and now called, now that we're saved, to his personal service. And this, again, has to do with a witness. See, we're going to be dealing a lot with this because we are separated to the gospel of God by Paul and the Romans and the Phoenicians, that's us. We are called to this. So there's a personal service. We like to sing songs, for example, Dream That I Went to Heaven. Remember that song a few years ago? Maybe you heard that, Dream That I Went to Heaven. I can't remember the rest of it. But in that song, there's a verse on missions and how they give offerings to their church, and that qualifies them, and in a sense it does, but being an ambassador of the gospel. But does not the song teach that the host of people in heaven are there because we just gave up money to an offering? Does it really teach that in the Bible? Well, we're going to have to let God go through all of that. I don't know. But in a book called The Gospel Glimpse, and a movie came out about it too, or out of that, but it's by Joe Bailey, B-A-Y, not B-A-I, and then L-Y. But in this book, it's an imaginary story of a man who hired a blimp to bombard his neighborhood with gospel tracts. And I think a movie came out about it. Anybody aware of that or remember that? I remember when that came out. But the point of the book and the popular movie made from it was that some believers will go to great extremes to avoid personally confronting others with the gospel. And yes, it's great to be able to give to our offerings, and there we can take a portion of it and we give the mission. Nothing wrong with that. And we have a part in that work. But that does not replace our personal witness to others. And in Christ. A man once came to the preacher after a worship service and suggested that the church provide $25,000 to create a sophisticated telephone answering service that would give the gospel message to all the callers. Well, like the man in the blimp story, the man wanted to use the scheme primarily to reach his unbelieving neighbor, to which the pastor said, well, why don't you just go across the street and witness to him? It's hard to go and confront someone about their condition of the soul, isn't it? It's not a natural thing for me to do that. It's not a natural thing for you to do that. But nevertheless, by the leading and the power of the Holy Spirit, we can be his witnesses, because remember what Jesus said in Acts 1:8, when you shall receive power. So that's how we do it. And it's hard for me to confront someone, and I know it's hard for you. But the point being is, we need to have a servant's heart in this matter of witness. Take the prophet Isaiah, who said, I'm a man of unclean lips. And God approached him, and after he saw the holiness of God and the glory of God, and he says, here am I. Send me. You see, Isaiah saw himself before God as being unworthy, but also in the presence of God's glory and grace, he was filled with a burden for the nation of Israel. He said, send me. It needs to be personal with us when it comes to being separated into this gospel ministry. It needs to be personal, as it was with Paul. Again, number two, it needs to be a powerful one. Because he says here, going back to verse 10, making requests that by some means now at last. Think about that for a moment. In a sense, Paul is handing God a blank check. Like Isaiah said, Paul is saying, I will give you my all. Now at last, I may find a way in the will of God to come to you. But he said, now at last. Here, God, I give you a blank check. Like Isaiah said, I give you a blank check. Here am I, send me. And I'm not going to wait until I got my career on the go. Or I'm not going to wait until I have a job or I have a home and until my children are grown up and move out. Until, you know, on and on and on. I'll wait until I'm retired to start serving God. We need to right here and now say to our God, I give you my all. I give you a blank check. Now, Paul wanted to go to Rome. He wasn't able, at least at the point of writing this, from the city of Corinth. But the point is, he's going to do everything he can to come. So Paul is giving God a blank check, signed and endorsed at the bottom up to be his servant and to do his service. He's saying to God to take it all at face value and fill in the maximum amount. And what does God require of us? Moreover, it's required that we be found faithful. A servant that is found faithful. I like what happened when somebody came to Jesus about what I should be doing with my life. He said, foxes have holes and birds in the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Then another of his disciples said to him, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. And you remember this, here's what he responded. Now, it's not that these things are unimportant, but there needs to be a preeminence here, a certain thing here. But Jesus said, follow me and let the dead bury their own. Not the tough thing to say, but God requires our all. Everything else will fall in order as should be done. But that's what Jesus said. Follow me and let the dead bury their own. They're dead. There's always going to be another service. Always another funeral. That shouldn't stop us from serving our God. And so what a challenge. Again, Matthew 16. If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up the cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. That's all we're going to do is concerned about what we need to do. All those distractions that keep us from doing the will of God. And there are lots of them, because life has a lot of things that are getting our attention and taking away our attention from what we are saved to do, separated from the gospel of God. And I do it too. I'm not pointing my finger. We all do that. And I got another busy week like you have another busy week, and we all have that. But we got to deny ourselves and take up the cross and follow him. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses life for my name, say, we'll find him. We must give him the preeminence. So therefore, in our hearts, in our prayer, we need to harmonize our will to God's will and pursue in his path. Let me give you a good illustration here. In due time. I'm not sure how long I've been talking here, but I'll have to wrap it up soon. But I've had a good spot to stop. I know I'm not going to finish it, so we'll probably break it down even more the next few weeks. But let's say there's a man who loves the violin. Okay? You got to really love that thing if you want to play it. But anyway, he decides he's going to learn how to play the violin from a CD. So he gets a CD with some of the finest music available. In this case, it was a CD of Beethoven. And so he gets the CD and he puts the CD in his boombox or whatever they call it nowadays, stereo or whatever, and he gets his violin and is playing one of the scores of one of the symphonies. And so he is listening to it and he begins playing. Now, at first, it's pretty bad. I mean, this is new to him. This is brand new to him. He never played the violin before. But he begins to play and he begins to listen. He begins to learn and play a little bit more and play a little bit longer. And all he's playing at this point is Beethoven, let's say the first symphony, and he's playing the first score of that symphony, and he's playing again and again, and he does it for a long time. Now, he may miss a beat. He may even lose his place, and then he finds it again, He may break a string, so he got to stop and restring it, put a new one on it, okay? But he begins to play to the song. Day after day, month after month, he does this learning the violin, learning the song in harmony with the CD, and he begins to become pretty good. And he's beginning to play the right notes, and he's getting the tempo right, and he's following the score written long ago by a man named Beethoven. But let's suppose that in this process, after a long time of doing it, month after month after month, he just decides to play Dixie. Now, not the loser song, you know, Yankee Doodle, but we're talking about the real victor song, you know, way down south in the land of Dixie. Okay? So let's say he begins to play that, and he's playing it with Beethoven or Braun or some other great Bach, you know, and he's playing it. And as great as the song Dixie is, it does not match those symphonies, those scores that he's listening to. There are two different things. You can't even begin to compare the great song of Dixie with Bach or Braun or, you know, Beethoven. But nevertheless, what's going to happen? Well, everybody that hears this is going to have some really, really super sore ears, won't they? That's what's going to happen. But if he plays the tempo, if he plays the right key with the song that is on the CD, he can actually turn out to be a decent violinist. Now, maybe he will never make it, you know, the symphony there in Philadelphia or New York City or even Syracuse or Rochester. Maybe he'll never make it. But it doesn't mean that he can turn out to be pretty good and it becomes a joy to him. Well, let's stop now and make an application. So is the will of God and the plan of God. Now, remember, we are bondservants of Jesus Christ like Paul. Though we're not an apostle, we're something else. In my case, I'm a pastor. But we are separated to the gospel of God. And so getting down then to verse 10, this is what we need to be pursuing, the will of God. We need to be that kind of servant. The plan of God for our life. And by the way, the plan of God is rolling out day by day, by day, by day, by day. No matter where you are in your life, what you may be facing, how distracted or undistracted you may be, God's will. God's will for the lost man is that he'll be saved. That he'll get saved, but he's not willing that any should be saved. So year after day, month after month, year after year, God's will for them to be saved. And if they don't catch it and they don't surrender to God and come to Jesus Christ, they're not going to be saved. So they're lost and they don't know why they're lost and they don't even know they're lost. So who's going to show them the way? So here it is, Christian. We need to be pursuing the will of God and seeking it. And if we are ever to experience, and I hate using this word, actualization in life, but it's a very selfish approach to finding purpose of life and nothing to do with gospel in the secular world. But if we are going to find real happiness and real joy and purpose, then we're going to have to be surrender to him. If not, then the bulk of our Christian life, folks, is going to be sad. It's going to be heartaching or filled with heartaches and disappointments and unfulfillment. It will be like playing Dixie with Beethoven. We're going to be all out of sorts. And a lot of God's people today are not happy. They don't understand why they're not happy. No matter how many things they bring into their life, because they're not in the will of God. They're not serving as they should. You see, the score that God has planned for us is set forth in Scripture. That's in part what we are dealing with this morning in the life of Paul. We can see what we should be ourselves before our God. And so if we set ourselves to this score, God's plan, God's will, then we will have joy. We will experience real harmony in our walk with God. And we will be fulfilling God's will for our life. And in prayer, we may learn how to play in harmony with God. And in service, we seek to be and to follow that. And maybe I get back to that. To follow the score that God has planned out for us. And it's being revealed even in your life, Christian. Day by day, God's will is being played out right now and planned for you. Are we in? Tomorrow, the same thing. Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday. This is true of me and true of you. Have I ever gotten off path? Amen, I have. And not amen, I shouldn't say. Sadly, I have. And so have you. We struggle with that every day because self gets in the place of our, or the one we serve, that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, therefore, we need to understand that we need to be His servants. And one more thing, and let's close right here, okay? Because if we can learn this, then we're going to have a prosperous journey. A prosperous journey. Look at verse 9 again, okay? I think I said verse 9. I lost my place here. Well, I missed it here. Somewhere in here I missed it. But anyway, I got the wrong verse written down. It's probably a verse farther down. But the point being is, I'll have to go back and find it, okay? But the point being is, there will be a prosperous journey. We will get to the will of God there in verse 10. And so therefore, we need to understand this. I like this verse here. For whatever is born of God, if you could say you're born of God, and you overcome the world, and this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. You see, we are overcomers in Jesus Christ, Christian, in this world especially. And it is by a life of faith and faithfulness. We overcome Satan. We are overcomers of death. We are overcomers of this world. We are overcomers in this life as a Christian. The power lies in the fact that the believer is born of God. That's what he means in that verse, born of God. I'm not born of the will of man, nor of determination, religion, or good works, or good citizenship. The only reason why I'm a Christian, the only reason why you're a Christian, is that we are born of God. This is God's work. And when it comes to servant, it's got to be the same. It's got to be God's work. And this is the faith that we must have in God's plan. So this term, it's a present tense verb, that word overcome, presents the victory as a characteristic experience that a believer can gain daily in his or her life. A man named Westcott said this: the familiar term that is overcome gathers up the sum of all the limited, transitory powers opposed to God, which makes obedience difficult. And he is saying, no, not Westcott, but the verse is saying we can overcome all that. Whatever's out there that's contrary to God, His word, His will, that's the victory. It is God, and we must have faith in God, and this faith leads to obedience. So this new birth that is being born of God enables us to recognize the evil nature of this world, that is all that is in the world, and to reject it, and even defeat it, and all the various points in our life of temptations and allurements that we come across. We can have the victory. And therefore, in this victory, we become servants who are focused upon God. So think about this. Are you a servant of Jesus Christ? By salvation, yes, you are. You're saved at salvation, but in salvation to our Lord Jesus Christ, we are saved as servants. We have been separated to the gospel of God. So Paul is amazing here when you look at these verses. We're breaking them down and you say, well, I'm nitpicking. No, I'm not. There's a reason why this is happening. The Holy Spirit is guiding Paul word by word by word by word. Yes, we need to be saved. And yes, we are saved. We are saved to serve. And what particular thing, what is the main thing? The Great Commission. The gospel of Christ. Because when we stand before Him, He's going to want to know, did you witness about me? I mean, stop and ask yourself this. When's the last time you led somebody to the Lord? Every Christian should at least led one. I mean, we got our children, for example. That's pretty easy right there, right? I mean, not that they're not sinners, but they will listen. But the point being is we need to be a witness. Now, we have to also be careful in this witness. I'm not talking about cowering. But we got to be careful how we witness, because how we witness could turn people off too. But we are to be witnesses. We ought to be separated. Next week we'll pick up there. We'll talk about a loving servant. For now, every head bowed, every eye closed. Now, you don't know Christ. Once I look out there, every one of you has made a very strong confession of faith. So I'm not going to give an invitation to be saved other than those who may be watching or some. you don't know Christ your Savior, listen, you need to be saved. Because if you go through life living according to what you plan, well, there may be, to man, there's a way that it seems right to him, but the end of it is destruction. It's death, separation for eternity. You need Christ. That's the only answer. But for us Christian, and I know it's kind of a strong message, but it's been speaking to my heart as I study this, and I think about it, and so a lot of things I didn't even say as I was thinking about myself personally. And not to be preaching to myself, but the point is, well, it is hard to be faithful. But we are, aren't we? It's required that a man be found, a woman be found faithful. A child of God, a born again of God believer is to be found faithful. And we're going to struggle every day with it. But we don't give in, because we can overcome this world, and it's by our faith and our faithfulness to God's purpose. Of his birthing us into his family. We must be consistent with him. And you will come out in the end at the judgment seat of Christ, and you can say, God's my witness. This is what I did for you, God, Jesus. This is what I did for you, Lord. It's there. It's there. So I hope we're all ready. I hope we all are. Father, just we ask.